Want to apologize this morning, and I know that I don't usually apologize from the pulpit when God lays something on my heart, but when God gave me this sermon, I was going to preach all these verses in John chapter 5, and God dealt with me a couple of days ago and says, I don't want you to preach all of John chapter 5, so I'm going to share the 8 verses, but I'm also going to go into 2 Samuel chapter 23. There's a couple verses in there that I want to point out, but I will preach just a little bit out of John chapter 5. I tried to talk God into letting me do all of John chapter 5 because he had given me a sermon for it all. He said, no, I don't want you to share it all. So in John chapter 5, and then I'm going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, David's mighty men, there's man in there that I want to share with you. In John chapter 5, I want to read down to verse 8 this morning from verse 1. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And I use the King James Version. I know that perhaps you've got a different one, so just bear with me. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, it put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another step down before me. And Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And what I noticed in those few verses is that Jesus comes to Bethesda. And when you do a interpretation or you look up the word Bethesda, what it's known as the house of mercy. And I've been at different churches that I've pastored, and a couple of the churches we gave them names like the Lighthouse. They say, well, we're the Lighthouse. And as I thought about this, it said there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And I thought if we could name 8th Reformed Church anything, it would be the House of Mercy, where there's all kinds of people that come to church or listen to the messages that perhaps are happy, sad, sick. They've got trials, they've got troubles, they might be unsaved, might be saved, might have emotional, financial, physical, spiritual, and the list goes on, that we can come to the house of mercy and we're waiting for Jesus to come back, right? Isn't that our purpose Sunday after Sunday, and to hear the word that our pastor preaches to us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to prepare us to meet our Maker? It's a house of mercy, isn't it? That we're here because of not anything that we've done, but because of God's mercy. Isn't it? And here's a man that's waiting there 38 years. Isn't that what it says in there? 38 years. And some of us are going through troubles, maybe it's been going on for year after year after year. And we want God to work it out. God works it out at his own time. One day is as 1,000 years to God, the Word of God says, right? And we keep waiting Sunday after Sunday or day after day. And we think, well, maybe today. But it's coming one day, isn't it? When we stand before Almighty God and he says, it is finished, thou good and faithful servant, enter in, right? And Jesus came to this man directly. And the Bible says, and Jesus saw him, and Jesus knew him. Can I tell you, Jesus sees you right where you're at, and Jesus knows everything that you're going through. He's the Almighty, isn't he? He knows everything about you. You can't hide anything from God, can you? Anyways, now, with that in mind, we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And in 2 Samuel 23, verse 11 and verse 12, in this chapter it talks about David's mighty men. And in chapter 23, verse 11 and verse 12, it says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. The people left them. They forsook them. There's an army standing around, right? But he stood in the midst of the ground. He defended it. He slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for everything that's been said and done. Now, Father, I pray that you just use me, Lord. Let those things that need to be said, said, and those things that don't need to be said, Lord, delete them. Hide them from my mind, Lord, from my heart, Lord, and let your word go out forth, Lord, that people see you and not me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 11, well, it says, and the people fled from the Philistines, and it left this man standing by himself. And I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes. But he continued to stand his ground, no matter if nobody else was there with him. And if I can encourage you this morning, no matter what you're facing, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter what you're going through, continue to stand your ground. Continue to go to church. Continue to pray. Continue to seek God and His power, no matter what you're going through or no matter what you're facing this morning. Like that man that was at the Pool of Bethesda for 38 years, day after day after day, he had some type of trouble, but he continued to wait upon God and stand his ground. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3 this morning. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is a king. And Nebuchadnezzar has this golden image that's made. And the size of it is 12.5 feet high by 125 feet wide. And what Nebuchadnezzar does, he sent word throughout the world that all the people under his authority that was on his payroll, such as the princes, the governors, the counselors, the judges, the sheriffs, the treasurers, the different ones that were on his payroll, he wanted them all to gather in this area called Dura, and it's a province in Babylon. And when they all gathered together, he wanted them to come and he wanted them to worship this image. And a crier cried out and he told the people, when you hear the sound of the cornet, the sound of the flute, the sound of the harp, the sound of the dulcimer, the sound of the sackbut, and all kinds of music, it's commanded, no matter which nation you're from, what language you speak, it's commanded that you bow down before this image and you worship this image. You give up on what God you're serving, you follow what Nebuchadnezzar says, and you bow before this image and you worship it. And he says, anybody that does not will be cast into a fiery furnace. So at the sound of the cornet, at the sound of the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, all these people bow down and they start worshiping. Just like many of you stood here today singing and worshiping God. They are down on their knees and they're worshiping. But there's three that are just standing there, and perhaps their face and their head and their back is against that image. They refuse to bow down. And there's a couple people that are peeking and looking around instead of worshiping. You know, you've got them in the church always watching everybody else, right? And you got these Chaldeans that look around and they see these three men with their back perhaps to the image, and they're just standing there. And perhaps they're standing there and they're worshiping like this, right? With their hands towards God Almighty, right? And they go, they get up, they go before the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, oh, king. And they said, didn't you say that at the sound of the different music, everybody was supposed to bow down before this image, and they were supposed to worship this God, and that would be their new God, more or less, right? And he said, didn't you say that if anybody that doesn't do it would be cast into the furnace? And king says, oh, yeah. He says, well, you've got three men that have turned their back on that image, and they continue to stand their ground, like many of you, going through all kinds of things in your life, yet I'm going to go on and I'm going to serve God. Yet I'm going to go to church. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek His kingdom first and His righteousness. And didn't they say they'd be cast into the furnace? And he said, well, you've got three of your men that's not bowing. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar, he got in a rage and fury. Doesn't say that there? And he said, who are they? He said, well, they're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says to his men, he says, gather them and bring them here. And when they bring them before him, he says, I'm going to give you the opportunity that when you hear the sound of the music, cornet, the flute, the harp, and the different music, you bow down and worship. Everything be okay. And he says, but if you don't, he says, you're going to be cast that same hour into a fiery furnace. You think things are hot for you now. You think some of the things you're going through now is hot. You haven't seen anything that I've got for you. And he says, and he said, who is the God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? There's nobody like me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, they stood before him and says, we're not careful how we answer you. I like that. He said, if it be so, our God who we serve is able. If it be so, our God is able to deliver us out of that fiery furnace. But what caught my attention, he says, but our God will deliver us out of your hand. No man runs my life, only Jesus. You with me? He says, my God will deliver us out of your hand. We're serving God Almighty. He's the one that created us, right? He's the one that's able to do exceedingly above anything that I could think or ask. And the Bible says, and his face changed. I can see him getting red in the face. And he's super angry. And he calls his most mighty men. And they bind them with their hats, their clothes on, their suits. And he commands them to make that fire 7 times hotter than what it is. They get to the fire with these mighty men. You know what God does? He destroys them mighty men, doesn't he? Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. You stand your ground. They stood their ground. In fact, they get thrown into the furnace head first, yet they're still standing in there. Like many of you this morning, you're standing your ground. As Shammah stood his ground, at the man at the pool of Bethesda continue to stand his ground. You stand your ground this morning. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, our God is able. Isn't he? And some of you this morning are going through some of the roughest things in your life. Whether it's a sickness, whether it's emotional, your God is able. Are you with me? You know what happens? Nebuchadnezzar, his eyes probably pop out of his eyes. He says, I see 4 of them walking around and they're still standing their ground no matter how hot it gets. You continue to stand your ground no matter how hot it gets. And some of the things that some are going through this morning, I mean, it's probably 7 times hotter than what they went through. Are you with me? Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Continue to put God first. Continue to seek his kingdom, his righteousness. You know what else I notice? It says in 2 Samuel 23, he defended the ground, didn't he? He defended the ground. You continue to stand and defend what you believe. No matter what anybody tells you, no matter what anybody says, you stand on what the Word of God says. Right? In Luke chapter 18, it says in Luke chapter 18 that men or women ought to pray and not faint. I think sometimes we give up too quick. Continue to defend. Even if you stand alone, the Bible says it brings up 2 characters. It says there was a judge. He didn't fear God and he didn't regard men. I don't really care what you think. I don't care what God thinks, was his attitude. He says there was a widow woman, and this widow woman came daily to him and said, avenge me of my enemy, didn't she? And he said, this woman's wearing me out. You wear out the devil. Don't let him wear you out, right? You wear out your flesh, not your spirit. And the Bible says, and this unjust judge says, although I don't fear God and I don't respect men or other people, he said, I can't stand her coming. I got to take Excedrin 3-4 times a day after her. I just can't take it. And so what he does, he avenges her and says, how much more God wants to avenge his own? You're his child. You're his child this morning. If you're a Christian, you're God's child this morning. I raised 5 kids. We had five children. I didn't mind if I disciplined by my children, but don't you mess with my children. Can I tell you I'm God's child? And so are you. You're important to God this morning. You continue to defend and stand for what you believe. Don't compromise. The Bible says, and God waits a long time in that same chapter. You know what else he said in 2 Samuel 23? And he slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Have you ever felt forsaken? Everybody abandoned him. Have you ever felt forsaken? Have you ever had people close to you? When I tell somebody I'm going to pray for them, I pray for them right now, because if I say I'll pray for you and then I leave, maybe I pray for you later, I say, sometimes I forget. If I'm going to pray, I pray right now. I pray as soon as I get in my automobile or whatever. Remember in Mark chapter 14? In Mark chapter 14, after they got done with the Lord's Supper, they go to the Mount of Olives. Him and Jesus and the 11 disciples, right? And they're singing a hymn. And on the way there, Jesus says, the shepherd's going to be smite and you're going to be scattered. And Peter opens his mouth and says, Lord, though they all be offended, I won't be offended. I'm going to stick with you right to the end. And Jesus said, Peter, I got news for you. Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Right? And then it goes on. And Jesus said, or Peter comes back to Jesus. He says, though you die tonight, he says, I'll die with you. I won't be offended. And the Bible says, and all the disciples said that. Doesn't it say that? Now I want you to see this, and perhaps you have felt this same way. Jesus gets to Gethsemane with his disciples, and he says to Adam, says, I want you to stay here, right? I want you to pray, right? And then he goes a little bit further, and he takes Peter, James, and John, and he says to the three, he says, will you pray with me? Will you watch? My soul is exceedingly heavy, right? Can I depend on you praying for me? Can I depend on you? And Jesus goes a little bit further and he drops and he prays, oh, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done, right? Doesn't he say that? And in Luke it says it's like he's sweating sweats of blood. He comes back to the three he thought he could depend on. I need your prayers. You don't know how heavy this is, this burden. What were they doing? Sleeping. Have you ever felt let down? He wakes them up. He says, can't you watch with me? I need your prayers. Right? He says, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. He goes back, prays the same prayer over, comes back, and what are they doing? Three times. He says, now the hour's come. Let down. Have you ever felt let down? Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. I guess I'll go eat worms. I mean, you know, have you ever felt that way? Nobody cares. I've been abandoned. Nobody really loves me. Nobody cares. And then Jesus gets to the cross, right? He's hanging on the cross. People have spit on him. They have beaten him. They punched him in the face. They made fun of him. They said in Philadelphia in the Art Museum, it was years ago, there was a picture of Jesus, and they said on the cross, and they said his face looked like hamburger. He was beaten so bad. I don't know how true that is or not. That was passed on. And then about the ninth hour, Jesus Christ, Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani. My God, you've even forsaken me, because he took my sins and your sins upon him, and God couldn't look on him because of the sin, right? Yet Jesus continued to trust him. No matter what you're going through, maybe you feel forsaken, nobody cares. Can I tell you, God does. You're important to God this morning. You know what else I noticed in 2 Samuel 23? And now I want to go back to John 5. House of mercy. You know what the word mercy means? Have you ever really thought about it? If you're anything like I am, in Psalms 136, mercy, God's mercy. Mercy entails three words: kindness, forgiveness, and compassion. If you're anything like I am, I've got to be told time over time over time. Sometimes I don't learn it the first time. Sometimes in Psalms 136 in the King James, it gives you a sentence and every verse says, his mercy endures forever. God's merciful to us. Psalms 136 in the King James says, his mercy 26 times. And maybe by the time I get to the 26, it sinks in, his mercy. Compassion, forgiveness, kindness. Can I give you a worldly illustration, and then I'll give you the spiritual? Mercy. Best way to explain it, I'm driving down the highway, and the speed limit's 55, and I'm doing 80 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, I see that red light in the blue car behind me. The state trooper gets out of the car. He comes to my window. He says, do you know what you were doing? I said, I got my seatbelt on. He said, no, let me see your license, registration, proof of insurance. He takes my license, proof of insurance, and registration, goes back to the police car, sits there for 5-10 minutes, comes back, gives me my license, my registration, proof of insurance. You know what else he does? He says, I forgive you. He don't give me a ticket. He gives me this card to go to Red Lobster and get whatever I want. Let me bring it back to the spiritual now. When I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, if I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. And Jesus said, if I believe that, then I shall be saved. Didn't he tell Nicodemus, you must be born again? And that which is born of the Spirit, Spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And he said, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. You say, well, where do the benefits come in? I want you to grasp hold of this. Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth, if I accept Jesus, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, not just some of them, all of them, right? who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies my mouth with good things and renews my youth like the eagle. You with me? You are important to God this morning. We're at the house of mercy. God stands there. Jesus paid the price for you. And either you accept him or you don't. No matter what you're going through this morning, he's come to meet your needs according to his riches and glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You with me? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us, your kindness, Lord. And I pray if there's anybody this morning not right with you, Lord, whether it's in the radio or whether it's within our congregation here this morning, Lord, that they would make things right with you, Lord. For we know that you're the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to share your word. And I pray, Lord, as we've prayed a couple times, your word not return void, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 6.